Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Mark, and we'll be continuing this series with part two of God Has Visited Us. So let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 6, verse 31, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." So things had been busy. It was a hectic schedule. It says here, "For there were many coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat." So Jesus is looking at his men here, and he says, "You guys need a break. You know, let's get away. Let's go for a bit of rest." And so they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And so their little break ended up not being a break, because the crowd beat them to the place that they were going. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. So, of course, if the disciples were exhausted, the Lord was even more so exhausted, because he was the one who was doing most of the ministry. And I think it's probably safe to say that he was thinking he needed a bit of rest as well. Of course, Jesus was thoroughly human, being also thoroughly divine, but the divine didn't overrule his humanity. So he would have been weary from those long hours. And yet, here when he gets there and he sees the crowd, instead of saying, "Hey, you know what? I need a break. Can you guys come back tomorrow?" Which is what the disciples no doubt were hoping he would have said, I would imagine. But Jesus can't do it, because his heart of compassion is full for these people. And so he just, with that compassionate heart for them, he just continues right on ministering to them and begins to teach them once again. That's his heart. And so many times I thought, man, you just have compassion for these people. Lord, we need to do something. That's the thing that over the years, you know, has driven me and given me that sort of impetus to plant churches. Man, we got to get churches planted. These people need churches. We want to see them be able to have the same kind of experiences that we've had and the same kind of blessings that we've had. That's the shepherd's heart that God puts in us. It's what we see here in Jesus. And so, he, having that compassion, he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" Now, a denarii was a day's wage. So they're talking about a substantial amount of money here. And we know the crowd was about 5,000 men, so it would have taken something like that. But of course, they didn't have that kind of money. So basically, they're saying, Lord, what are you talking about? We can't give these people anything to eat. But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so this is what they bring back to the Lord. Well, we got 5 of these small loaves, and we've got 2 small fish. And of course, to them, this seemed an absolute absurdity. But he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all, so they all ate and were glutted. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. So those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men, not to mention women and children. So probably more like 7,000-8,000 people. 5 loaves and 2 fish. How in the world do you feed that many people with that little amount of food? You can't do it. How could Jesus do it? He could do it because he's God in the flesh. And, you know, we look at it, and it is indeed a great miracle, but we can easily miss something here that we need to see, and that is that Jesus is doing something here that only God can do. He's creating. We read in the beginning that God created the heavens and the earth. And the word created there, it means, the Hebrew word is bara, and it means basically to create from nothing, to bring into existence out of nothing. And here we see Jesus is basically doing what God did in the very beginning. When there was nothing, God brought, by the power of his word, he brought everything into existence. He spoke it into existence. And so that's what Jesus is doing. He's creating. That's such an amazing thing if you think about it. You know, we tend to think, and to some degree it's true, we tend to think that creation took place at the very beginning, and then the creative event was completed, and then, of course, we've just moved on from there. God having set everything in motion and, you know, built in the natural processes of reproduction and all of that. And for the most part, that's absolutely the case. But here we have a rare occasion of a new creative act where the Lord is bringing, again, something from nothing. So this is a radical miracle. This is a miracle that is connected back to creation. It's a miracle that would itself indicate the deity, if you will, of Christ. It would itself cause you to have to think, who is this person that creates out of nothing food to feed 5,000 people? So this great miracle takes place. But look what happens. So we read, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and to go before him to the other side to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. I'm going to come back to that in a minute, but let's move on here to make the connection. Now, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. Now listen to this. For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hard. So this event that follows the feeding of the multitude is connected back to it. So here's what happens. Jesus does a miracle, a creative miracle. He does something that only God could do, and apparently they completely missed it. They're just like, wow, cool. Jesus made all this food out of those few loaves and these couple of fish. Man, what a guy. This is great. Sure good to have him around. You know, they didn't get it. They didn't get that, wait a second, you just can't create food. Nobody can do that. Who in the world is this? They were not in awe, as they should have been, of what had happened there. They kind of took the miracle for granted. It's like, yeah, great. Now Jesus, he feeds people too. That's a great thing. But the problem was their hearts were hard. Their hearts were hard. So Jesus now sends them away in the boat intentionally. They're out in the midst of the storm. And he comes walking on the sea, and he was going as though he would have passed them by. And this freaked them out. And they thought it was a ghost. Man, this is another thing too for me that just, it's kind of a mind blower. You know, just think about walking on the sea. You know, who walks on the sea? Well, nobody walks on the sea. It just doesn't happen, does it? Now, you know, liberal theologians have looked at this and they've tried to dismiss it as, oh, you know, it was a delusion. The disciples were, they imagined this, or some have gone so far to come up with theories that, well, you know, he was walking along the shore. They thought he was out in the middle of the sea, but, you know, he was just walking on the shore. Now, you know, what these liberals generally will tend to do is just completely disregard the text. There's nothing in the text that says about anything freezing. Nothing in the text that would indicate in any way, shape, or form that there was anything other than this radical thing. A man walking on the sea. It's a miracle. And that, of course, is the thing that the liberal mind is so opposed to. And then you listen to them theorize about origins and talk about evolutionary theory and, man, talk about the need for miracles. You know, some of the stuff that they come up with, it's like, you know, it's much easier to believe the biblical account of things than to believe the fairy tales that so many of these guys embrace. Jesus was, again, demonstrating his authority over all things, demonstrating his deity, if you will, and he's walking on the water. And we'll read later, of course, that there's Peter himself has a moment of walking on the water as he steps out of the boat. But the point here that Jesus was making, it wasn't just simply, hey guys, check this out, I can walk on the water. Isn't that great? No, he's doing this to arrest in them this realization of who he is and what's really going on here. Their hearts are hard and they haven't really embraced the full implication of the miracle of the loaves. And so it's kind of a shock thing. He's going to shock them. And we know that it did have that effect on them, just as he intended it to. Now, back in verse 46, after this feeding of the multitude, and as he sends them away, notice what it says about Jesus. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Departed to the mountain to pray. And again, it's taking us back to what we were saying a few moments ago. Just that privilege of prayer, those opportunities that we have to pray, that we can go to the Lord, that we can come to him with anything and everything and all of our problems. You know, on the one hand, you would think, well, you know, why would Jesus need to pray? I mean, you know, after all, he's God. But he's also a human being. And in many instances, he's acting as a man to set an example for us men. He's showing us that this is what men are to do. Men are to pray. Men are to not be independent, self-reliant, as we oftentimes think we're supposed to be, or maybe we're taught that we were supposed to be, but we're to be God-dependent. We're to be God-reliant. And that's really what prayer is. Prayer is a demonstration of my dependency on the Lord. It's an admission that I need God's help. It's an admission that I need God's work in my life. I need God's strength. I can't do this thing called life on my own. Now, some people are too arrogant to admit that, because, you know, to ask for help or to imply that I need help, well, you know, that's a sign of weakness, and we're not weak. You know, we're strong. We can do it all. But the fact of the matter is, nobody can do it. And anybody who's pretending that they can do it is just doing that. They're just pretending. And even though they might not be calling out to God or, you know, looking to him for strength, there's some other thing, there's some God, one that they themselves have erected, whatever it might be, that's what they're really looking to for their source of strength. How foolish when we can go to the true God, the living God, the one who made us, the one who can strengthen us and will strengthen us and wants us to come to him. So Jesus gave us that example here once again of a man who went to God in prayer. And that's what we need to do. You know, there's so many things that we can't really do anything about, aren't there? We can't do anything about them ourselves. There's things I just have no power over. And sometimes I find myself faced with circumstances I can't do anything about it. And nobody around me can do anything about it. But you know what? The Lord can do something about it. You know, I look at the condition of our nation. And I look at the direction that, you know, things are headed in. And we look at all the things that are going on around the world and all that. And, you know, I don't know about you, but, you know, if I spend too much time thinking about that, it's overwhelming and it gets depressing. And it gets depressing because you feel helpless. You feel like, man, you know, I can't do anything about this. But you know, we are the people that actually can do something about it. We're the ones that can do more than anyone because we're the ones that can pray. And although we might look at a situation and humanly speaking, it's an impossibility, yet there's nothing impossible for God. And I think that we need to believe that God is wanting to work on every level and that we need to be active in prayer for everything. God wants to work on every level. He doesn't just want to work on the personal level. He does, of course, wants to work in your life personally, and those are things to pray for and about. But you know, when we move out from ourselves and, you know, just the further out we go, right on out into, like I said, the bigger problems of, you know, what's happening in the world today, you know, prayer is the way that God has given us to address these things. And I think our problem is we just don't believe it. We don't believe that God's going to do anything about it. And so we look at something and we think, oh, well, it's useless. You know, what's going to happen? And somebody says, well, hey, why don't we pray? Oh, what a, you know, God's not going to do anything about that. God doesn't care about that. Well, as we read through the Bible, it seems to me that we could build a strong case that God does care about those things. And he's told us to pray about those things. He's told us to pray for governments. He's told us to pray for rulers. He's told us to pray for, you know, everything from our daily bread to world events. And what a privilege that we can do that and that we can actually see God at work in these things. So again, Jesus, by example, is showing us the importance of prayer. And so in verse 53, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through the whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made well. So, Mark reminding us of those exciting things that were happening there as Jesus came into these villages. And I would just say this in closing. You know, again, just like we said in the beginning, the Lord isn't physically among us these days, but the Lord is still among us, isn't he? He's here. And the more conscious we become of his presence, the more we realize, man, the Lord is here, and the Lord is at work, and the Lord is doing things. You know, look what happens. When that realization hits people, there's an excitement that comes from that, and then there's a ton of activity. People are excited. Jesus is here. Jesus is in the village. Jesus is working. Jesus is doing things. And you know, guys, we need to pray for our church that the Lord's presence would once again fill this place so that that's the way it is. People out there are going, man, I got to get in there. I heard Jesus is over there. That's what happened back in those days that we often refer to, back in the, you know, Jesus people movement and the hippie days and all that. That's what was going on. I was a teenager living in Huntington Beach, and I didn't want to have anything to do with it. But I'll tell you what, I heard about it all the time. Man, have you heard about the tent? It's like, yeah, boy, I heard about the tent. I'm staying away from that place, man. That sounds freaky over there. You know? And then I saw all the Jesus freaks on the pier, and I knew it was freaky. But my point is this, not that I was, you know, I was hard-hearted, obviously, at the time. God got me a little later. But the point is this, man, the word had spread all around. It was common knowledge. Jesus was doing things over here at this place. And that's what we need to see again. We need to see the presence of the Lord fill this place, fill our lives, fill the churches in Orange County, Southern California. When I pray on, I have a different prayer days that I kind of try to pray for different places, you know. Tomorrow is my day that I focus on praying for our state, basically. And I just start, I can start right up the top because my son lives in Northern California, pastors a church up in the Bay Area. And so I just like start up there and just work my way down. And, you know, I know people in most of the counties and a lot of the cities, and we've got churches in a number of those places. But man, I'm just praying, Lord, pour out your spirit on California. And man, when I get to, you know, Orange County, and when I get to, you know, I always end up at ground zero right here. You know, Lord, this is where we're at. 3800 Fairview. God, pour your spirit upon this place and save many. And may that be the word that rings throughout our county and throughout this region of Southern California. You know, California is one of the most influential places. You know, we culturally influence the whole world. And of course, obviously from Hollywood, we do that. But you know, we do that with fashion, and we do that with, you know, the exporting of the surf culture and all of that. And you think, man, if God did a powerful work again in California, it would circle the globe, because that's just the nature of what happens from this place. So, man, let's pray that the Lord will do that, and let's pray that we would see days like they were seeing here when they were just grabbing everybody, the sick, the maimed, the diseased, the possessed, and just bringing them on down, man. Jesus is in the village. Jesus is in the house. Amen.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Mark in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part one of A Matter of the Heart. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled God Has Visited Us. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BBM128. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson. Also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.